So next up, I mean, what I really love doing, if you don't really want to hear from me, and I think the best thing I can do is let you hear from the guys. Yeah, they're the ones that can tell you the truth about Yeldo. Don't believe everything they say, though. Just thought I'd put that in there. I do want to emphasize this. I have got huge respect for any of my guys that get up here and talk about themselves. Right? It is a difficult thing to do, to stand in front of strangers that you don't know and open yourself up. Yeah? And I just want to honor them for doing that. Yeah? I know the first guy I'm going to invite up is a little bit nervous. But you know, could you just make him feel welcome? Could you give him a round of applause for even getting over? Terry, come up here. I'm going to put this on you. I don't think you've probably ever had one of these on you before.
No, didn't need one in court. There you go.
Right, stick it in your pocket. Yeah.
All right.
All right.
Right, my name's Terry Norman. I'd just like to say I'm very nervous, apprehensive, anxious, and afraid. And it's okay for me to say that today. You know, normally I'd hide it. Can you hear me in the back there, James? James likes out in the back. And that was me. I used to come into church and I'd just sit at the back and I was very isolated. You know, I'd find a little corner and I was very resistant. And here I am in front of you lot talking and, you know, it's a bit overwhelming, but I'm allowed to say that today. I'm from East London. Like everyone in this room, I come into this world a little baby. I was pure, I was innocent, like we all were. I picked up some behaviors along the way. Yeah, I'm from an estate a bit like this one here, but it was built after the war, a bit run down than this one. And how can I explain? I've written things down, but I'm not even going to look at that. I craved attention as a kid, and I didn't know how to get attention. So the only way I knew how to get attention was by being naughty and being disruptive and doing the wrong things because I would get told off, but it was attention. I was still getting attention. So, and that was sort of like a pattern in my life. And this progressed. I was very naughty. Honestly, I got in trouble with the courts and the police for hanging around with gangs and getting involved in all sorts of silly little things. And I was put in a care home. They couldn't control me. I was wild. I ran away. Then they put me in detention center, which is like a prison, and then forced all training, and then numerous prison sentences. And they couldn't control me. Yeah, where I crave attention, I mix with the wrong people. How can I explain? I got involved in gangs, in football violence. And it was, I felt part of something. You know, it was, I felt I belonged and I felt part of something. But violence didn't sit very well with me. To be honest, I'm allergic to violence. I tend to come out in lumps and bruises, normally in the facial area or on the hand. So I moved away from that. And then, you know, I didn't, sort of like growing up as a child, I didn't sort of like, you know, I didn't say, yeah, I want to be a drug addict when I grow up, or I want to be an alcoholic. You know, I didn't really have, you know, many visions of what I wanted to be, but I can assure you, I didn't want to be. I think it's a disease, right? And I suffer from the disease of addiction. And I've been reading about it. I feel that it's a threefold illness that I suffer. It's a physically, mentally, and spiritually. And physically, how it affects me, I'm like, you know, I used to go out and have a drink on a Friday night, and then the next couple of weeks it'd be a Friday and a Saturday night, and then I throw in the Sunday morning, so I've got a bit of an hangover, and then I throw in a couple of days during the week, and before I know it, I'm drinking every day of the week, or I'm taking drugs every day of the week, and that's you know, it was a pattern for me, and you know, I always thought, and my addiction has always lied to me. You know, it's told me I can pull away from this. I'll be all right. No one will know. But I knew. God knew. And, you know, and it was a pattern. So there, that's how it affected me physically. mentally, it affected me. It was like the constant craving, the wanting and the constant craving. That's how it affected me mentally. And spiritually, it affected me because I was very self-centered. It was all about me, you know, my total separation from God. And, you know, God gave me a free will, like everyone, and I went down the wrong path. And, you know, for many years, I was in and out of prison, more in prison than I was out of prison. And I just feel that I was caught in a spider's web of crime, addiction, you know, prison. That was it. And, you know, for many, many years. And I thought, well, I better sort this out. You know, I just... It started off fun and games. I didn't, you know, I was with the boys and we're having a drink and we're taking some drugs or whatever. It starts off fun and games and you're enjoying it, but then you start getting miserable and sad and lonely. And it's that separation from God, I think, the spiritual side of it. And so that affected me. And then I was in prison and I thought, you know, I really have to sort this out. So, you know, it's a bit about my life. And I thought, I need to sort this out. So I sourced Yeldall Manor. And I thought, right, I'll go to Yeldall Manor and I'll find God, because this is what I need to do. And I went to Yeldall Manor, very resistant. It was an eye-opener, everyone clapping and hugging. And, you know, that word love, it's just a word, isn't it, really? But when you look at love, it's about respect, it's about tolerance, it's about patience, it's about understanding. And I was there for about a month. I thought, well, I'm going to go. I'm going to find God. And I was there for a month, and I had a realization that God wasn't lost. I was the one lost, and God found me, you know, when I needed him. And so there, you know, there's a lot, you know, this thing about work. I'm not a great lover of work, but today I work, and, you know, I've had an illness as well. I haven't been very well, but I just work for Jesus. I don't work for Yeldall Manor. I do it for me. You know, I'm not getting paid for it, so you know, don't thank me, Dan. Thank Jesus, yeah. And
every day.
And I've got to thank him as well, because, like, you know, here I just feel that I'm a miracle, because where I've come from and to what I'm trying to do, there's a lot of discipline now. And again, I've always fought discipline, and I didn't like it, and I rebelled. But I'm just holding it down and just, you know, doing... At first, when I first got there, I was doing everything what I didn't want to do. I was going to work, I was going to bed when I was told to go to bed, I was giving them my money, you get a little cash card, and, you know, I can understand the principle and what goes on now. And because, I'm an addict, I look for ways around things. I think, all right, you take my money, but I can still get some, because I'll phone this person and get him to meet me. You know, all this, that's just the addict in me trying to get around things. But I'm going with it today. And, you know, I love it there. There is a lot of love there, as Dan said, and what you heard there. And it's, there's a lot of patience as well, you know, and I'm learning a lot. You know, Richard, yeah, he's a wealth of information. You know, if I need... I'll ask him anything, and he seems to know about it. I wouldn't mind him on my quiz team if we ever have a quiz team on my team. But you know what? I'm going to end with this, right? Because I was reading this book, yeah, and it was about the gods of the universe, right, and what they were deciding where to hide the secrets of the earth and heaven and everything, right? And one of the gods said, "I know." He said, "We'd bury it at the bottom of the deepest sea." And our God said, "No, we can't put it there, because one day they'll be able to go down there." Another God said, "I know." He said, "We'll put it right at the top of the tallest mountain." And our God said, "No, you can't put it there, because they'll be able to get up there one day, believe it or not." And another God said, "All right, we'll dig a big hole and we'll put it in there." Our God said, "No, because they dig a hole and they'll find it." And our God said, "I know where I'll put it. I'll hide it in their hearts. They'll never think of looking there." You know what I mean? And I've been looking out on myself for answers all my life. And, you know, I'm finding the answers at Yeldall Manor, but I'm finding them within my heart. And it's a great place. You know, like I said, I've never done this before, but I'll stop there, Dan. Thank you very much. Thank you. Right.
I'm not even going to try and follow that. Wayne, you're going to have to in a minute. No pressure. Can we have a reading, though, before we do? Mark, yeah, will you come and share the word of God with us? Yeah? I'd say, can we get... Yeah? There should be a microphone up there, Mark, if you just...
Is it on?
Yeah.
Yeah, my name's Mark, and I'm a resident at Yeldon Manor. And I'm reading from Mark this morning, actually. It's a bit ironic that Dan asked us on Friday who would do a reading, and I thought I'd challenge myself. I have to say I'm a little bit nervous as well. And, yeah, he says it was from Mark. So this morning I grabbed him, and I says, Dan, what chapter are we doing? And he says, Mark 5:21, and that's my birthday, you know, so I see that as a sign. But anyway, here we go. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus. He fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt her body, that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered. "And you asked him, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her daughter, "Your faith has healed you. Go in grace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what he said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you, Mark. I'm just going to invite another resident up just to speak again. Again, could we just welcome him? Yeah, could we just give him a round of applause? Over to you.
My name is Wayne Williams. I'm just a bit like Tower, nerves, fear. I always seem to put my foot in it. You know, Dan asked the other day, he said, "Who wants to do a testimony or say a bit about yourself at church?" And me, always put my foot in, I said, yeah, but, when I was growing up, I'm one of three siblings. It was quite a violent house. Age of 9, I was sexually assaulted by my uncle. I carried a lot of shame, guilt, through my life. Yeah, at the age of 9, I started drinking. I just hanging around with the older people. I seemed to fit in with the older people. I never felt like I fitted in with people, like normal people as such. But, hanging around with naughty people. Then I started taking drugs at the age of 14, which made me feel good at the time. Had my first prison sentence at the age of 14 for doing crime. Met my ex-partner at 14, when I was 14. Stayed with her. I don't know if she put up with me because I was reckless, in and out of prison from the age of 14, like I say. Had my first child when I was 19. I thought that was going to change me, but the drugs had hold of me and I weren't dealing with what was inside. So I just used the drugs, obviously. I mean, I felt guilty, you know, the day when my son was being born, I was out using drugs. I was at the hospital, but I kept going off using drugs, not really caring about my child, you know. I've done a lot of prison. Never dealt with none of my feelings, never been able to deal with feelings, not known how to deal with feelings. I'm really fearful here. I don't know what to say. I can't keep up with Tal. He's done too good a job, you know. I had loads of things to say when I was sitting there, but then my head's gone all blank. I've always believed in God, but I've never been able to be in touch with God because the drugs have blanked that. Every time I've been in prison, I felt part of, because all the people, it seemed like me, because I wore a mask a lot of years. I'm quite a nice person deep inside, which I've learned today. I always thought I wasn't, you know, I always thought I was a horrible person, and I could relate with these people in prison. And I fooled on a little bit to my daughter was sexually assaulted, and I took the law into my own hands. You know, I know it's wrong. I was on drugs at the time. Obviously, it would have been different today if something like that had happened. I ended up chopping him with a machete, and I got 8 years sentence. In prison, at first I was in there. I mean, I used drugs all the way through my life, hard drugs. But in prison, I was on a methadone script, 180 mil methadone. I come off of that. And I started working with the RAP team, which is a drug agency in prison, trying to help other people. And I said to them, you know, I'm right at the end of my table. I can't do this no more. You know, I've hurt my children. I've got 8 children, lovely children out there, 5 grandchildren. I just want to. I wanted to be there for my children. You know, I've spent so many years in prison. I always thought when I was outside that they had everything they wanted. They had their mother there. They had everything material, but they didn't have a father, someone to show them the proper way of life. You know, which I know today. You know, and so I started working with the RAP team, and I was explaining to them a bit about my life, and then I'm working with other addicts, and they said to me, What do you think about a rehab? I said, well, what's this rehab entail? They said, well, you go there and you get better. I said, well, that sounds good to me. And, so I've off to about 8 different rehabs, and Yelda was the only one that ripped back to me. And, I've got the person who I've got a lot of things to say to is Chris and Fee, because they come up and visited me. And, we sat in the room. I was nervous about that. I'm always nervous, you know what I mean? I don't know. But, we sat in the room. We'd done the interview. And I think it was about 3 or 4 days later, I got a thing back saying, we'll have you at the rehab. And they explained to me it was a Christian rehab. I didn't have a problem with that because I've always believed in God, like I said. But I've never seeked him. And then I was supposed to get parole, but it didn't happen. So I kept praying to God, please. You know, I had my funding also. They only keep it for 3 months, but and then I lost that. And I kept praying to God, please let me have this rehab. Please. And 8 months has went on for, and they kept the rehab for me. So I've got a lot of gratitude for that. And and in the end, they said, oh yeah, right, we've got a parole date for you. So and then we set the parole board. And I got it, and I went for my funding. I got that straight away as well. So everything, you know, and I know that was God's doing, you know. He wanted me to be in the rehab and get better. He wanted a better life for me. And since I've been at Yaldo, I've got a lot of very, very, very much gratitude for that place. It's given me a new way of life. It's given me a way where I can deal with my feelings. Like I'm saying about fear, you know, as a kid, I was always beaten and told not to show fear. But Tara, she's telling me fear's okay, but I still doubt myself sometimes when I say it. But, I've got a lot of things from Yaldo. Working a lot on my past, like being sexually assaulted and the way I've treated my kids, my ex-partner, even though I'm not with her no more. You know, she's with another fella. I still got to make amends to her. I'm, 3 days away from moving to second stage now. I'm a little bit nervous about that change, Addicts 8 change. But I'm excited also because since being at Yaldo, I hate working. But I did have a good job in the kitchen, but... Tara said to me, you're too comfortable in the kitchen. It's time for change. So, and I held that against her, Tara, but now I've got her on the land next Thursday, so that's my counsellor. I've got so much gratitude for Yaldo because it's enabled me to unload everything from my past and leave that behind, and it's given me all tools to set me up for the future. I'm looking forward to moving to the second stage now. I'll go to NA and AA. I need to get myself a sponsor. But God is a big part of my life because I can't do things some days, and I fall short of it sometimes because I don't pray every day sometimes. But I find them days when I don't pray, when I do pray and the things what I would deal with, which would be easier for me to deal with, are hard when I don't pray. So it's a reminder for me, you know, to pray every day. I do need to keep doing this. And I need to find myself a church which to go to from when I go to second stage. I've been a bit back and forth, but I just thank you for having me here. And I thank Dan as well, so, you know, for putting up for me and Atara. Because I'm not the easiest person to put up with, and I'm a bit loud normally. I'm not normally like this, you know. I'm normally quite loud, but, yeah, I'm going to leave it there.
Could I ask you a favour, if that's okay? I noticed earlier, you seem like just a really free church, you know, that's just willing to come in. I love congregation participation. I'm just going to kind of get myself ready. I'm just going to tease out some of God's word, if you like, that I think is probably appropriate to us. But while I'm just getting ready, can you do this for me? Can you pray? Yeah, just maybe one or two of you, yeah? But if you could pray particularly for Wayne and Tell. Yeah, or like I say, good job. Thank you so much, guys. Yeah, if you could pray for me, who's just going to share the word with you, and for Yaldo, that'd be fantastic. So if a few of you would do that for me, I'd really appreciate it. Amen. Just while we're on the subject, and just before we do this, can I just urge you all, there's a Yaldo prayer diary that's going to be on that back table. This is how it works, is every month... on a particular day, there'll be a particular section. So it could be Terry has asked for prayer. So what we'll have is we'll have a section on Monday, the 16th of that month, and it'll have Terry down there. Guys, if you would take one of those prayer diaries, and if you could pray that section on that day for us, we've roughly got about 600 people that do this. I'd love to add another 50, yeah, because I'm a big believer in prayer. If you could support us in that, I would be very, very grateful, because prayer is where it all happens. Quite frankly, keep your money. not really interested in that, but I am interested in prayer. Yeah, it's God that gives us what we need, but we have to ask. I once heard somebody say that, kind of, we all seem to expect God to do what we want him to do, but we don't ask him. It's kind of like turning up at a Chinese restaurant expecting your chicken chow mein to be ready when you've not put an order in. Yeah, it doesn't work. Yeah, you know, you've got to be asking of God. Guys, if you could do that, I would really appreciate it. It's on the back table. TJ will greet you. TJ, stand up. Come on. Yeah, look, TJ. TJ is a charming young man, yeah, and he'll be happy to have a conversation with you. Let me just start to pick out a little bit of what we've just heard in Mark. I like Mark's gospel. But before I do, let me just do this. Let me just kind of call the elephant in the room, because at this moment in time, you've probably heard me speaking for quite some time, so you will know this by now, that I am, yes, a northerner, okay? Do not hold it against me, right? It's not my fault. I didn't ask to be born in Sheffield or Doncaster. The Lord just felt it fit that I was, right? But there is such a thing as, like, you know, the north-south divide is a real thing. Have I got any northerners in here with me today? God bless you, Gary. It's a real thing, I promise, right? My auntie Marlene and my dad, they've just been down this weekend, so I may be sounding more northern than what I normally do. Yeah, whenever I'm on the phone to my dad, I just turn into this Yorkshire guy again. Yeah, but the longer I'm down here, kind of being southernized by you lot, yeah, the kind of, the more I recognize it, yeah? And, you know, I'll be honest with you, yeah, my dad, he's just such a northerner. This is a true story. I'm on the phone to my dad a little while ago. And my dad said, I'm going to buy a holiday home. I said, fantastic, Dad. He said, I'm going to buy a holiday home for the family. I said, Dad, that's amazing. That'd be such a blessing. So anyway, he kind of went off, and he phoned me back up a few months later, and he said, I've gone and done it. And I said, all right, what are you doing now? He said, I bought a holiday home. I said, fantastic, Dad. Yeah, now, right, my dad's not Bill Gates, right, but he has worked all his life, and I respect my dad for that. He is a grafter, he's a worker. So he's got a bob or two, yeah? Now, I'm thinking Marbella. At the very least, I'm thinking a cheeky little apartment in the Canaries, right? You know what I mean, right? So he said, I've gone and done it. I said, what you done? He said, I bought a holiday home. I said, where are we going? I could use a holiday. He said, Skegness. Seriously, as well. Skegness. Have you ever been to Skegness? Have you? It's like a holding pen for a Jeremy Kyle show. Right? And it gets worse as well. I said, what have you gone and bought? Right? He said, a caravan. He said, it's beautiful. I said, righto. Yeah. Listen, that's northern. Right? Southerners don't do that. Southerners don't buy a caravan in Skegness and place it under the category of holiday home, right? They don't do that. Right? That's northern. Right? That's my dad. That's where I come from. Listen, let me share some truths with you. I want to share these truths with you. If you people that write stuff down, yeah, write this down. Okay? Listen, kids, I want to start off with you guys first. All you guys, yeah, all you kids in this room, listen to me at this point, right? God loves you unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally, okay? Second point, he wants to have relationship with you for eternity. Don't forget the eternity part. That's actually really quite important. Yeah, God wants to have relationship with you guys for eternity. Third, God wants to grow you while you're here, yeah? And I don't mean physically. I mean, he wants to grow you in your spirit. He wants to grow you emotionally. He wants to grow you mentally, right? God wants to grow you. Adults, you are no different. God loves you unconditionally. God wants to have a relationship with you all for eternity. God wants to grow us. Yeah? He don't want to leave us where we are. He wants to grow us. He wants to grow us emotionally, spiritually. Yeah? Spiritual growth. That's what God says. And when I were looking at what I was going to pull out today, what I wanted to pull out is I wanted to pull out something that was fundamental for my guys, for addiction. But I wanted to pull out fundamentals for us as a church, for us as people, for us just trying to live life. Yeah. And we're gonna look at this passage, and what we're gonna look at is we're gonna look at powerlessness. Some of that, if you're like me, you might hear me say this a few times. If you're like me, right, I'm a hypocrite. Right? I stand here saying that these things I'm gonna talk about, right, I do. I haven't got this nailed. Right? If you're like me, because we're all journeying, we're all moving forward. I'm nothing special. If you're like me, and I'm assuming that I'm not too abnormal, so I'm assuming that you might actually be like me. But we're going to look at powerlessness, and if you're like me, I don't like powerlessness. It's not a word that's often used. A better word to put it would probably be to not have control. I don't like it when I don't have control. I don't sit well with me. Maybe you're like me, maybe you're not, I don't know. But the anxiety that comes from that, I'm not good with that. I'm not good with feeling powerless within a situation. But you know, the truth is this, right? Is the question is not, will I ever be in a situation where I don't have control or where I don't feel or where I feel powerless? The truth is, you will. Yeah? That's not the question. The question is, what are you going to do about it? And that's what we're going to look at. But before we look at that, I want to look at equality. And this is where what the two guys have said this morning. If you notice, you know, two things that they both touched on is that they just wanted to feel like they belonged. Yeah, everything that they talked about is that I'm trying to feel like I belong. I'm trying to find purpose in my life. I'm trying to feel like I'm worth something. And looking to different sources that didn't really do that well. When we start to look at equality, I don't know anywhere on this earth where there is true equality. I don't. If somebody wants to tell me, then I'm open to it. But what I will tell you is this. The only place where I know there is true equality is in God's love. Yeah? God's love is unconditional. It's not based on anything that you have done, anything that you will do. It's not that. It's completely equal. You are completely equally loved. And I want to prove that. I think this passage proves that perfectly well. It's an amazing passage for looking at God's love, yeah, and it being completely equal. And to do that, we've got to start looking at Jairus. I don't know if you know who Jairus was, but when we look at this passage, he's a synagogue leader, it tells us. Synagogue leader. Okay, this, you've got to understand this context of who that made him. Yeah, Jairus was a big fish. Yeah, I'm going to say this, it's a bit ludicrous, but, you know, does everybody in this place know who David Beckham is? Right, okay, right, so when I say David Beckham, everybody knows who I'm on about, don't they? Right, I'm going to say that Jairus is a bit like David Beckham, right? That in itself is a ludicrous statement. I have just basically referenced a synagogue leader and, you know, likened him to a professional footballer. But bear with me, let me try and pull this back. This is what I mean by this, right? If David Beckham was to walk round that corner right now, your eyes are on me. You're looking at me, you're listening to what I'm saying. Nobody's asleep yet. Nobody's Googling on their phone, so I'm happy, yeah? But if David Beckham was to walk round that corner, I've got a feeling I would lose your attention, yeah? Yeah, I've got a feeling what would happen is your eyes would go towards David Beckham, and everybody in this place would be like, it's David Beckham. It's David Beckham. What's David Beckham doing here? Is that David Beckham? Yeah. And all you girls would be like, oh, he's so fit. Yeah. Right? And all those men would be like, I thought he'd be taller. Yeah. Right? So the thing is this, right, is you would notice him. He has notoriety, okay? He's a celebrity. He has status, yeah? Not only that, we know David Beckham is worth hundreds of millions. He's a man of means, okay? Right, Jairus is that. Jairus would have had status. He was a synagogue leader, a very important kind of role. He would have been wealthy. It kind of refers to it when men from his house came. Yeah, there would have been servants. He would have had a big household. Yeah, he would have been a man of means. Okay? In society, Jairus is up here. Yeah, he's a big guy in society. People would notice him. They'd want to be with him. If they had mobile phones back then, they'd want selfies with him. Yeah? He is a man of means. But then we got to look to the woman. Yeah? And if you notice this as well, is when we look at the woman who was bleeding in this passage, we don't even know her name. We've not even got a name for her, yeah? But what we do know is this, is she has spent all that she had trying to fix this problem. And when you really want to look at this problem and to understand context again, you kind of got to go back to Leviticus. I'm not recommending you read Leviticus. It's not a riveting read. Yeah, there's many books in the Bible, yeah, that are riveting reads. Leviticus is not one of them. It's the third book in from the front. It's a book that tells you about what to do in certain situations. It's a book about being clean before God, because this is pre-Christ. We don't need to do what's in Leviticus anymore, because Christ has died for us, so we are clean before God. Yeah, we can have a relationship with God. But in Leviticus, it basically says this. It says that this woman would effectively have been an outcast, because she would have been unclean. She would have been seen as unclean. It goes on. It says that anything, you know, even somebody couldn't even touch, or anything that she touched would therefore become unclean, so you could not touch it. The consequences of that means this. It's very unlikely that she would have had any physical contact with anybody. She would have not been invited round for dinner. She would have been effectively an outcast. This woman was, and this is what we do know for a fact, is this woman was so unhappy that she spent all that she had trying to solve this problem. That's how destructive this problem was for her. And it tells us that it got worse. I mean, look at what we've got. Look at the two people in this Bible. Look at the poles apart that they are. Yeah, we've got the heights of society, and we've got a woman that is technically an outcast. But look how God reacts. Yeah, look at how God reacts to where they are. And I love this about God. And this is God's love. This is God's equality. And I try and get this through to the guys all the time. And sometimes I fail. But I try and get it through to them that God meets us where we are. Yeah? He meets us where we are. He met the woman that was bleeding where she was. He met Jairus where he was. Yeah? He didn't say to Jairus, go and spend half of your money and give it away to the poor, and then I will come and meet your needs. He didn't say to the woman who was bleeding, yeah, he didn't say, you know, kind of, you are a little bit of a nobody, right? And I've got this big fish over here that I need to take care of, yeah? So just wait a little while, let me deal with this person, and then I'll get back to you. He didn't. He met them exactly where they are. What I'm saying is, if you can grasp this, if you can grasp God's love for you, and if you're anything like me, you struggle, because I have a tendency to compare myself, just as the boys do. I'm assuming we might all be like this. We compare ourselves to everybody and everything. Comparison don't work. Normally, it does one of two things. You either elevate yourself in arrogance, or you end up lowering yourself and you feel worthless. Yeah, God doesn't want that. Yeah, God wants us to understand that he loves us just for where we are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you're ever going to do. You will never change God's love for you, or how he sees you, or how he wants to meet you right here, right now. And when you start grasping that, you start grasping God. And I think this passage just puts it perfectly, because he meets them right where they are. And, you know, moving on, if we're going to look at powerlessness, I don't like powerlessness, but look at how powerless these two people were. She spent all she had, and she could do nothing to change her circumstances. Jairus, with all of his wealth, with all of his notoriety, with all of his means, with all of his capabilities, and he would have had many, could not save his little girl. Yeah? Anybody in this place got problems? I have got many. Yeah, let's have some participation. Yeah? Come on, right? Who's got problems in this place? Yeah? Pretty much everybody. Maybe you're in control of those problems. Maybe the problems you're not in control of. Maybe you're powerless in some of those problems. I don't know. Maybe they're kids that are going off the rails and you don't know how to stop it. Maybe it's mum and dad's that. Maybe it's slipping into dementia. You're just powerless over it. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's debts that are absolutely spiraling out of control and you don't quite know how to grip hold of them. Yeah, we've all got problems in our lives. You know, sometimes we are powerless, right? As back to that question, the question is not, will we ever be? Yes, we will be. The question is what do we do about it? The first thing is, recognize you're powerless, right? The song Cornerstone, Yeah, I was looking at that song, I'm singing it. Weak made strong in Saviour's love. Yeah. The problem is to be made strong in his love, you have to recognise your weakness. Recognising your weakness is recognising that sometimes you're just powerless to change and accepting that. Something I don't do well. I don't know what you're like. But look at these two guys. What do? First of all, they're accepting that they can't do anything else. They're accepting that they're absolutely powerless. If you want to look at what the woman that was bleeding does is, I mean, it states in this passage that, you know, Jesus was surrounded by a crowd. Yeah, this crowd would have been a big crowd. Yeah, he was surrounded by a crowd. Have you ever been in a crowd and you try and break through it? It's hard work. Right, and you've got Jesus in the centre of it, and yet, how does she even get close to touching his cloak? Yeah, how does she even get anywhere near him? The determination of this woman must have been amazing to break through that, because what you've got is you've got obstacles between her and Christ. Kind of what I'm saying to you is, what obstacles have you got? Because we've got obstacles. You know, we tend to put Jesus in a crowd in our own lives. I do anyway. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I put obstacles between me and Jesus. Those obstacles sometimes look like Netflix. They look like KFC. They look like pretty much anything, really, decorating. That gives me an excuse not to really, yeah, want to come and be with Christ, to touch him, to have conversation with him. Maybe you're like me, maybe you're not. I don't know. What obstacles are you putting between you and God? You heard Wayne say, you know, when I pray, things work. When I don't, they don't. Bible's not complicated. But yet we don't do it. We put obstacles in our way. You know, my challenge this morning, my challenge to the guys all the time is, remove those obstacles. You know, what I often say to the guys is, you know, yeah, you might have problems, but I promise you this, is you can eat as much cake as you want and you can watch as much Netflix as you want. They ain't going to solve that problem. Yeah, but God will. If you come to him, if you move those obstacles, if you're determined enough to break through that crowd in faith. You know, Jairus, I can't imagine. Can you ever imagine J.V. Breckham just dropping to his knees? Yeah, and pleading. We're hearing this. He pleads, a man of status of society, on his knees. To drop your pride like that, to humble yourself like that. Yeah? You know, I'm going to ask a question. Is kind of, you know, literally, yeah, when was the last time you did this? When was the last time you did this in front of God? You don't have to do it in front of other people. Just at home. Wherever it is. When was the last time you ended up on your knees in front of God? I've ended up on my knees in front of God so many times. Usually before I was going up into court. It's amazing how certain circumstances in our life, as we'll let it drift so far. There is something about that. Look at where both of these two people ended up. They ended up on their knees. Yeah, the world doesn't like this. I don't like this. It almost represents a weakness, something that's not to be encouraged, you know, a kind of surrendering of sorts. But that's exactly what we should be doing in front of Christ, because that's when Christ comes in. If you come before God, if you move stuff out your way, because we've all got problems, I've heard that, yeah? I've got so many problems. So I'm telling myself this, but if we move what we clutter our life with out the way, if we move the obstacles, and that's what this passage is telling us, if we recognize some of our weaknesses, some of our lack of control in our life, if we move them out the way, and if we come before God, and if we desperately drop to our knees and plead with him, I promise you this, God will answer. God will meet our needs, tells us throughout this Bible. That's what God does. That's what God promises. Because it's simple as this. God is love. Yeah? God loves you unconditionally. God wants to have relationship with you for eternity. And God wants to grow us while we're here in spiritual maturity. The way that we grow is we grow by being in relationship. The reason why we can be in relationship is because of love. Yeah? Nearly everybody that I've ever known from Yeldor, I've seen hundreds of people go through Yeldor and go through recovery. I'm one of them. And the people that get this, normally get recovery. Yeah? There's a bit of a myth that when you become a Christian, life gets better. It doesn't. It just means you're a Christian. But I tell you this, yeah, if you learn to do this and be in relationship with God and you grow, yeah, in spiritual maturity, your life will get better. Or you will handle the situations that life throws at you better. Being a Christian does not make life easier. Growing in spiritual maturity with Christ does. Yeah? But it comes by what I'm saying. It comes by this passage. The guys that you've just heard, they've got a real walk in front of them. They've got a real journey. Doing it on your own is hard work. I'd say each and every one of you, I don't know you, never met you before, but I know there's going to be problems in your life. I know there's going to be a journey. And what I'm saying is, if you can learn the message in this, if we can do what this lady did, if we can do what Jairus did, I promise you, you will grow. And in that growth, yeah, your life will change. That's what we're about. That's what God's about. That's why we're doing what we're doing. We want to change lives in God's love.